Tonight we're celebrating the first night of Hanukkah, the festival of lights, the feast of dedication, when the temple in Jerusalem was rededicated to the God of Israel after it was delivered from the Syrian Greeks who'd taken it over and dedicated it to Zeus. And Hanukkah reminds us of Jewish survival, how God preserves a remnant, how He preserves always survivors from those who remain faithful to Him. Whether it was long ago at Hanukkah, whether it was after the destruction of the temple, after Yeshua, whether it was even during the time of the Holocaust, God is always saving a remnant for Himself. Against all odds, against all persecution, against every force that would try to destroy the Jewish people, God has a victory that continues. And He is committed to save a remnant of His people, to have a portion of His people that is always alive in seeking Him. There was a time when the prophet Elijah thought he was the only one, and he was in despair. And he did not even recognize what God knew, that there were 7,000 others who were faithful too. And there may be times when you think you're the only one. You're not. I mean, there are other people here. It can't just be you. But there may be times when you draw into that sense of isolation where you feel like you're the only one in your family or the only one around you who is walking faithfully. It's not true. You just don't know. At Hanukkah, we always read the story of Joseph, which maybe is my favorite story in the whole Bible. And it extends over several weeks. And it's perfect timing because Joseph was used by God to preserve the Jewish people at an earlier point in Jewish history. And he kept faithful to God and he kept faithful to his people, even though he was sold into slavery by his own brothers, even though he was betrayed by his own kin. Joseph lived as a slave and a prisoner in Egypt. And at just the right time, God used Joseph to deliver his people from destruction. And so we read about the story of Joseph, but of course we recall the history of the Maccabees, the hammers. Now, in Hebrew, well, let's say in Israel today, Maccabee is the name of several things. The name of like something equivalent to the Israeli Olympics. The Maccabi Games, which take place in many places, not just in Israel, but also in Israel, but consummated in Israel. And then it's also the name of one of the local beers, Maccabi beer. But we're not remembering the beer or the games. We are remembering that ancient family that rose up, those Jewish priests who led the revolt against the Syrian Greeks. And it's so good to remind ourselves of that story, that in the second century before the Common Era, so about 200 years before the birth of Yeshua, Israel lost her sovereignty. And the Syrian Greeks invaded the land. They took over that Jerusalem temple. They defiled it and offered swine in order to dedicate the temple to their god Zeus. And I want you to think about this. Israel's identity was threatened in several ways by the Syrian Greeks. One, the Greeks wanted the Jews to assimilate into Greek culture. So one of the threats was a cultural threat. The Syrian Greeks wanted the Jewish people to fit into Greek society. They wanted Greek culture to shape them. There was a second way that Israel's identity was threatened, and that is the Greeks wanted the Jewish people to assimilate into the Greek religion with its worship of other gods and its idolatries, and they wanted as well for the Jewish people to abandon the distinctives that made them an identifiable people, a specific people. For instance, they outlawed circumcision, the sign of the covenant. They forced Jews to eat swine, stopping Jewish people from keeping kosher. They outlawed the reading of Torah and even the possession of a Torah scroll, punishable by death to have one in your possession. How many of you brought Bibles today? You have one. Okay, you're dead. That's the way it worked. And their goal was to destroy the Jewish people and the worship of the God of Israel. Their plan was to eliminate the Jewish people from time and space, so that everything that God wanted to do through the Jewish people would be stopped, because the Syrian Greeks saw the Jewish people as hostile to their own way of life and a threat to their way of life, and they wanted to snuff out the Jewish way of life. Well, then come the Maccabees, and their revolt was successful. In 165 BCE, the temple was rededicated to God. Hanukkah means dedication. Say that. Dedication. The miracle of Hanukkah is well known. The specially prepared oil for the menorahs of the temple, one day supply, lasted for 8 days while there was time to make more. And in the first book of Maccabees, it says in chapter 4, for 8 days they celebrated the rededication of the altar. And then Judah the Maccabee and his brothers and the entire congregation of Israel, I mean, this was a miracle, everyone agreed. This rarely happens in Jewish history. They decreed that the days of the rededication should be observed every year for 8 days. And according to the second book of Maccabees, the Jews celebrated joyfully for 8 days in the same way that they did celebrate the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And there are some who think that Sukkot was not able to be celebrated during the time of the battles then. And so they delayed. So there's a joining together of the Simchat Sukkot, the joy of Sukkot, with the joy of rededicating the temple. So Hanukkah is the feast of dedication, the festival of lights. We celebrate for 8 nights, and it starts this night, the 25th of Kislev. Now, you might want to check your calendar, because it probably doesn't say the 25th of Kislev right now. But every year when we're celebrating Hanukkah is on the 25th of Kislev. I want to take a look at another part of the background that we as Messianic Jews commemorate when we're celebrating Hanukkah. I want to ask you, if you have your Bibles, to open up to John's Gospel, chapter 10. And we'll look at a few verses here where we see Yeshua celebrating Hanukkah. Hanukkah is an interesting holiday, Jewish holiday, because it took place, it's a historical holiday that took place after the writing of the Tanakh. It does not appear in the Tanakh, but it does appear in the Brit HaChadashah, the writings of the New Testament. So it is the only Jewish holiday that's actually described in the New Testament, but not in the Torah, the prophets, or the writings. So look at verse 22 with me in John 10. We'll read my amplified translation, the Levine Revised Version. Because, for instance, if you have the New International Version, it probably says something like this. It was the Feast of Dedication. How many of you have an NIV? And does it say that? And some of you may notice that there's a footnote at the bottom. And it says, that is... How many of you have that footnote? What does it say? That is Hanukkah. Now, according to the rules of translation, they shouldn't put that footnote there. They should translate it, it was Hanukkah. Because then it would be perfectly understandable. I've known many people who have read John 10:22, and they didn't even have a clue this was talking about Hanukkah. I knew one respectable leader who thought this was a national holiday of his own people that he just wasn't familiar with. So follow with me. It was time to celebrate Hanukkah in Jerusalem. It was wintertime, and Yeshua was walking in the part of the Jewish temple area called Solomon's Colonnade. Many Jewish people gathered around, and they asked Yeshua, how long will you keep us guessing? If you are Mashiach, tell us plainly. And that tells us something. It tells us wherever Yeshua went, people were asking questions of him. Wherever Jewish people were gathering around him, they were trying to get something settled. Who is this one? Is he Mashiach? Yes or no? And Yeshua answered in verse 25, I have told you before, but you don't trust me. The miracles I have been doing in my Father's name speak for me, but you don't believe me because you are not my sheep, because my sheep actually listen to what I say. Now, I want you to grasp something here. It was not written in heaven that they wouldn't be his sheep, but there was something else happening, which Yeshua talks about throughout this 10th chapter, and that is the ones who are the sheep of Yeshua have this quality. They listen to him. And it's not just that they listen in a passive way, like they're an audience. Because being an audience to Yeshua does not make you one of his flock. To hear in Hebrew means to hear and to do. Shema Yisrael. Listen, Israel. It doesn't mean just to listen with your physical ears and to be one of those people who happen to hear what Yeshua was saying, but to be a real disciple of God. To be a real disciple of Yeshua means you listen actively, you take things to heart, and then you do what Yeshua says. And this is why Yeshua compared himself and his words to a rock. He said, the one who listens to my words and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And when the storms come and beat against that house, his house remains standing. But the foolish one is like the one who listens to my words. You see, they both listen, but doesn't do them. And he's like one who built his house on sand. And when the storms come, his house will come crashing down. And so to listen to Yeshua and to do what he says is what Yeshua is talking about. That is the quality that makes a person one of his flock. Now, what if you say, well, I believe in him? Well, if you believe in him, you do what he says. If you believe in him but you don't do what he says, you're vulnerable to a very awful thing, which is at the very end, when the time of judging comes, who belongs to Yeshua or not? He'll say, well, I never knew you. Yeshua said, my sheep actually listen to what I say. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This passage deals with such a basic question. Who is Yeshua? And he's asked, if you are Messiah, say so clearly. And he says, I already did. Again and again and again. There are some people today who even say, Yeshua or Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Well, that's ridiculous. There are some people who think he didn't actually have self-knowledge that he was the Messiah. People figured that out later. Well, if you think like that, then you have to start ripping out pages of the Bible where Yeshua says it clearly. And this is one of the pages you have to rip out. And I say you shouldn't rip out pages that have Yeshua or Hanukkah on them. Don't do that. Yeshua says, I've already said this, but you don't believe me. Well, after that kind of statement, each person has to answer another question. Who do you say Yeshua is? God knows who you are. He knows your name. He knows the hairs on your head. Do you know who he is? Do you know who is his Messiah? The first followers of Yeshua were Jews. And they believed Yeshua when he said, I and the Father are one. And if you want to know for yourself, you can open your heart and your mind right now. And I just want to pray for you before we go any further. Lord, I lift up to you everyone in this room and everyone who will hear later by podcast or CD who is asking this question, is Yeshua the Messiah? And I pray, Lord, for everyone who is sincere in asking that question, that you would begin to speak to their hearts and to their minds, and that they would know that these words are for them, that your own words, I have already told you, but you don't believe, that those words would provoke them to put their trust in you. And I pray for those who are wondering but uncertain. Lord, you said if we would seek you with all of our heart, then we would find you. And that everyone who would call on the name of the Lord, everyone who would pray in the name of Yeshua and turn from their sin and come to you, that you would receive them with open arms, and that you would lead them into new life. I pray for those who are even here tonight who are asking such questions, that you would lead them to you. Amen. Hanukkah reminds us that Jewish people have to take a stand to survive. And faith requires that you take a stand. You know, there's some people who say about God, if he wants me to believe, he'll make me believe. Well, actually, you're imposing on God how he's going to work. And he says, it's not like that. The fear of heaven is your responsibility. You're responsible to start with the fear of God and to open up your heart to the fear of the Lord. If you refuse to respect God and you refuse to have the fear of the Lord guiding you, you know what? It's your own trouble that you're creating. It's not God's fault. He's not the one who's just hiding himself. It's you're refusing to come closer to him. So I would say Hanukkah is important for you if you've been thinking like that, because you've got to take a stand to survive. If the Jewish people just said, if God wants us to survive, it'll happen, it wouldn't have happened. We actually have to take a stand for the sake of survival. Even if it costs us our lives, we take a stand. Because you can lose your life and then gain it in eternity. You can lose your life for the sake of the Lord, and he will use your own martyrdom, if you will, in order to testify to other people about the faithfulness of God. But if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. And if you try to put God in a box and rule over him, you will find you cannot succeed. You can push him away. You can stick your fingers in your spiritual ears. You can put your hands over your spiritual eyes. And you can be like little children who do that. And, you know, they put their hands over their eyes and they say, you can't see me. And it's cute with kids, but it's not cute with adults. So we have to take a stand to survive as Jews, as Messianic Jews, and as those who join themselves to the Jewish people. I want to describe to you what it means to take a stand. Some things come to my mind. You have to choose to follow God. It's not enough to say, I want the Jewish people to survive so we can have good corned beef, lox, and bagels. Delicatessen Judaism. You have to choose to follow God. We have to choose to live as a distinctive people. We have to choose to preserve our history, to remember our history. When others would want to forget it, we need to recall it. We have to choose to embrace our calling. We have to choose to pass on a legacy. We have to choose to raise up children and grandchildren and to teach them about Yeshua the Messiah, the best Jew who's ever lived. When I think about the persecution at the time of the Maccabees, it disturbs me because I can compare it to a later persecution that the Messianic Jews faced in the 3rd and 4th centuries of the Common Era. It makes me think about the bishops' councils of Laodicea and Nicaea, which forbade Jewish believers in Messiah from living as Jews or participating in Jewish community life, which established church law that said no Jew who follows the Messiah can circumcise his children or keep Passover or celebrate the Shabbat. And what started with the bishops' councils became full-fledged persecution under the Emperor Constantine and his concept of Christendom. They tried to destroy Jewish identity in practice again, this time for the first generations of Messianic Jews, those Jewish believers in Yeshua, and those who joined them who weren't Jewish. And those bishops and Constantine and his cohorts demanded that faith fit inside of a non-Jewish framework. And so they really carried on the work of the Syrian Greeks in a spiritual way, if you can hear what I'm saying. Because they saw Judaism and Jewishness and the Jewish people as adversaries that needed to be eliminated or defeated in order for their understanding of faith to go on. And I thank the Lord for those who stood up and defied that understanding. Those who stood up for Jewishness, and they stood up for the Jewishness of Yeshua. They stood up for the Messianic Judaism of their era. From the time of those first followers of Yeshua until now, there has always been a remnant. Jewish people who have trusted in Yeshua and held on to their Jewishness. And tonight, I think we are here to celebrate at many different levels that God is able to preserve a remnant for His people. In times past, when the Jews were threatened with famine and went down to Egypt and were saved because Joseph had already gone before them and had been raised up to be prime minister. Or at the time of the Maccabees, when they stood up and they defied the government and the culture and the religion of their times, which wanted to eradicate them, they took a stand for God. They dedicated their lives to God. Or those early Messianic Jews who stood for Yeshua even if it cost their lives. And they stood for their Jewishness, and they refused to choose between one or the other because they understood they were Jews who were following Yeshua. We celebrate the fact that God has been faithful to preserve this remnant. There have been so many efforts over the course of history to destroy or distort the history of that remnant. And yet here we are. Here we are, not just us, not just in this congregation, but all over the world. And not... How can I say this? Many people don't know what to do with us. It's okay. We don't need to be accepted by others. We just need to accept them and keep going and move on ourselves. But as we're celebrating Hanukkah, let me ask you a question. Do you know who you are? Do you know your own identity? Because if so, you can say something like this. Either I am a Jew or I have joined myself to the Jewish people. And you can say for sure, I worship the God of Israel, and I serve the Messiah of Israel. If you waffle on any one of those things, knowing who you are and who you worship and who you serve, you know what? You're going to be shaky in your identity. You're going to be like a three-legged stool with two legs. It'll be hard to stand up. Do you know your own identity well enough that you know who your community is? Because our community is very complex. Think of who belongs to our community. The Jewish people. All people who trust in the God of Israel. And all people who serve the Messiah of Israel. The body of Messiah. The body of Messiah. Whether they agree with us, like us or not, they're part of our greater community and part of our family. There are some people who think of Messianic Judaism functionally as a bridge between the Christian world and the Jewish world. And I think that it's helpful to think like that, because if you understand what a bridge is for, it'll help you understand what your life is like. A bridge goes over a gap, right? And if you think of yourself as being a pedestrian bridge, you were made to be walked on. So you might want to look at someone next to you and say, I want to congratulate you on this Hanukkah, because you are a pedestrian bridge and you have been made by God to walk on so that other people can get over the gap and people can connect who would not otherwise. Let me close with some thoughts about how to establish your life. When you think about Messianic Judaism and Hanukkah, I would say the first practical thing is this: keep Hanukkah in our homes. Celebrate Hanukkah at home. And what does that mean? It means light the candles every night. The tradition teaches us light them in such a way that they're visible to the street, if possible. And you got to understand the logic behind that. Hanukkah is a holiday that celebrates our survival and the fearlessness of our ancestors who declared, we are Jews and we're not going to stop. And so when you light your Hanukkah, your menorah, and you put it in a public place, you know, as public as it can be in your house, which is street side, you're declaring to everybody who goes by, there is a family here that takes a stand. So you take a public stand that others can see, not in hiding. The third thing that comes to my mind, and I think this is especially important for families with young children, maybe more so than any other family type, and that is give presents each night on the 8 nights of Hanukkah for a reason. They will remember this. Not so that you can have Jewish Christmas or the Jewish replacement. Because, you know, many Jews say, you know, we got it better because we got 8 nights of Hanukkah, but there are the 12 days of Christmas, right? So, you know, when push comes to shove, we may be short. However, if you give presents each night when your children are young, they will remember it and it'll help them establish who they are. And they don't have to be expensive presents. They can be little ones. I like what Priscilla Hicks is doing. She took a muffin tin that you can make 8 muffins in. And each of those 8, I don't even know what you call the things, in, you know, the muffin depressions. Yeah, that's what I was going to call about that. That's depressing, and muffins should make you happy. Yeah, the muffin molds. Yeah, help me out here. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Muffin cups. How's that sound? Okay, we're getting there. Each of those 8 muffin cups in her muffin tray are dedicated to one of the nights of Hanukkah. And so it's a way of concretely developing like a little family process for celebrating. So you get presents, and I would encourage you to read aloud a Hanukkah book to your kids. I brought an example of one of my favorites. This is more favorite for boys, because it's a pop-up book that one of the pages is the desecration of the temple. And boys just seem to like the fire. And then there's like gladiator, you know, soldiers, the Maccabees fighting with the Greeks. And there's a great battle. And it's a pop-up thing. This is called Hanukkah, a Three-Dimensional Celebration. And if you're interested in it, you can find it on our blog. Just go to BethIsraelNow.com, click to the blog, and one of the entries right on the front page for Hanukkah is this book and another book that I like, The Hanukkah Guest, which is about a Hanukkah bear. And I thought I would tell you about a book that my father read on to us as children on the eight nights of Hanukkah. It was Dr. Doolittle. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with Hanukkah? And the answer was nothing. The book itself had nothing to do with Hanukkah, but it was part of our celebration. You see, we lit the candles, we opened our presents, and we sat together while he read to us this story. And it was just part of what we did that was special, and it made a memory that has lasted for decades. You see, I only can remember one present I got at Hanukkah. It's called Robot Commando. It's a story unto itself. But I remember the times that we would spend together and how special it was to us. And then I encourage you, eat Hanukkah foods, which means oily, greasy, fried foods, which are definitely not healthy. And so after you eat them, you can then repent and change your ways 8 days later. The two most common Hanukkah foods are latkes, potato pancakes, which in my way of thinking are only good if they're hot, freshly made, cooked in steamy hot oil, crispy on the outside, tender on the inside, a little sour cream and applesauce nearby. And then eaten until you're sick. The modern Israeli food of choice is sufganiyot, which are the equivalent of jelly donuts. And thanks to America's great Jewish sufganiyot manufacturer, Krispy Kreme, we have some for you at the Oneg tonight. And I encourage you as well, retell the story of Hanukkah. Tell it differently. Reenact it. Be dramatic. Be funny. Be historical. Do it different ways at different times in order for your children to learn many different things. And also tell the story of Yeshua at Hanukkah in the temple. And then the last thing I would say that's very practical is invite other people to your home to celebrate with you. And you will find that a joyful celebration at home will touch people's hearts and minds much deeper than long arguments and discussions will. And when people come into a joyful celebration like Hanukkah at your home, it opens up dialogue, fellowship, and things that could not be opened any other way. So Hanukkah is a great time to dedicate ourselves to God, to the Jewish people, and to the Jewish Messiah. I encourage you, use Hanukkah well this year, even if you had not planned to. If you don't have a menorah, go get one. If you don't have money, go make one. Everyone can assemble one somehow using your creative abilities. And then every night, light your Hanukkah, light your Hanukkah menorah, and watch as the light increases. Tradition says that we go, because it's 8 days, there were two discussions. One was, do you start with all eight candles? And then night by night, you reduce the number until there's just one left, which would symbolize that the oil is running out. And the sages said, no, we're going to do it the other way. We're going to start with one candle. We're going to add a candle every night so that at the end, it's all eight candles burning so that the miracle is brighter to us. And if you take this to heart, the light of Hanukkah will increase day by day as you put it into practice. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful to preserve us and you are using our lives now to bear testimony of your faithfulness. Use us, Lord, to speak to the world that the God of Israel is alive, that the Messiah of Israel is Yeshua, that he died and he rose from the dead, and that resurrection life and eternal life is available for everyone who puts their trust in Him. Use us, Lord, as we celebrate Hanukkah. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'ichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you with His favor. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, Hanukkah Tzameach.